cappella singing. I enjoyed that. Turn back to James 1 while you're turning there. Dave Parker had a heart attack yesterday. Now, he's okay, but it's not something that they could operate on because he said it was in the lower part of his heart and he's going to have to take medicine. But I think he got out of the hospital today. But I saw him last night at St. Joe's, and he was in good spirits. I was the one encouraged being around him. I've entitled this message, Do Not Err, My Beloved Brethren. Do not err. Now, the word err is found in the New Testament 39 times. 24 times it's translated, do not be deceived. 5 times it's translated, do not go astray. 2 times it's translated, do not be seduced. 1 time, do not go wandering. And 1 time, don't go out of the way. Do not be deceived. Do not stray. Do not err. Now, in this verse of Scripture, on either side, we have the two places where men generally will go astray. 1, with regard to human responsibility, and the other with regard to God's sovereignty in salvation. Now, this message is a very important message. May God bless us in considering what's being said. Verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, the last several times when we dealt with temptations, we were talking about trials and troubles. Here he's talking about the temptation to sin. Do you know anything about the temptation to sin? Sure you do. It's a very powerful thing. Now let no man say when he's tempted of God, let no man say when he's tempted to sin, I'm tempted of God. Let no man say God is tempting me. As soon as you do that, or as soon as I do that, we deny human responsibility and we join up with Adam, the woman you gave me. She gave me of the fruit and I did eat. Now, we can be ingenious in trying to shift the blame. I've done it. Listen to these statements. God is sovereign. He could have kept me from that sin. And he didn't. He kept Abimelech from sin, but he didn't keep me. He did not enable me to do the right thing. He could have, and he didn't. God is sovereign. I can't hear to my prophet because he's not enabling me. He's not giving me hearing ears. He's not enabled me to stop this sin. If he would have enabled me, I would have stopped it. But he hasn't. He has not enabled me to come and hear the gospel. If he enabled me, I would do it. Now, let me tell you what that type of thinking is. I want to say this as plainly as I can. Evil. Purely evil. It's a failure to take responsibility for my sin, casting an evil light on the Holy One of Israel. That kind of thinking comes only from a corrupt and evil heart. And I dare say every one of us, to some extent, has flirted with that kind of thinking. I know I have. And every time I've done it, I've known it's wrong. Well, God didn't enable me. God didn't enable me. But God doesn't tempt, and he cannot be tempted. Let no man say when he's tempted to sin, God's tempting me to sin. God never tempts anyone to sin, nor can he be tempted to sin. He is incapable of sinning. Now here's the anatomy of sin, verse 14, but every man is tempted. And everybody in here knows what it is to be tempted to sin and how powerful that temptation can be. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. If I'm tempted, where does it begin? My own lust. That which comes from my fallen, wicked heart. It's called in the Scripture the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the desire, the lust for pleasure, the lust of the flesh, the desire for popularity, the lust of the eyes, caring about what other people see and about what other people think rather than what God thinks, the pride of life, the lust for power and position. Now, when a man is tempted to sin, that sin comes from the lust of his own wicked, depraved heart. Can you say amen to that? It's so, isn't it? Every time you've tempted to sin, can't blame God. It's because of what you are. It's because of what I am. God does not tempt to sin. The lust comes from a depraved heart, an evil and a fallen nature. Now look what he says. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, drawn, lured by his own lust, like the seduction of a harlot, and enticed, beguiled, allured, deceived. The sin makes promises that it never can deliver. And then he says in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, here's what it bears. It bringeth forth sin. This is the baby lust conceives. And then sin, when it's finished, when it's reached its final course, bringeth forth death. And that's not merely a reference to physical death. That's talking about eternal death. If God doesn't do something for me, I'll end up in hell. The reason a man goes to hell is because of his sin. If I go to hell, it's not because I wasn't elect. If I go to hell, it's not because Christ didn't die for me. If I go to hell, it is because of my personal sin. That's where sin leads to death. Now that's scary. I don't know what else to say about it. That's scary. Now he says, don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't even remotely blame your sin on God or your circumstances or your upbringing or your DNA. Don't blame God. It's only when we, now listen to this real carefully. It's only when we take full responsibility for our sin that we cry for mercy. It won't happen until you take full responsibility. It won't happen until I take full responsibility for my sin. It's all my fault. And when it's all my fault, you know what I need? I need mercy. I need grace. Now, if it's not my fault, I can blame God. I can blame my circumstances. I can blame my upbringing. But if it's all my fault, there's only one thing that'll do me any good. The free and sovereign grace of God. That's how important this thing is, of taking full responsibility for my sin. If I don't take full, complete responsibility for my sin, it's all my fault, it came out of my evil heart. If I don't take full responsibility for my sin, I'm never going to ask God for mercy. It's only that one whose sin is all their fault. They need mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. I need your grace. Any other view will prevent you from asking for mercy. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 9. Paul expresses this so clearly in Romans chapter 9. Verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? If he has decided to harden my heart, I can't resist it. How can he hold me responsible for my sin if he's the one who hardened my heart? That doesn't seem right. Who can resist his will? If he's decided to harden me, I'm hardened. There's nothing I can do about it. Now how can I be punished for something he did to me? Look at Paul's answer. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Who in the world do you think you are that you can sit in judgment on God and say, I don't agree with that? Since when do you have the moral fiber to sit in judgment on God and say, this is wrong? Who are you to contend with the Almighty? Who are you to reply against God? I love that, don't you? No man has the right to call into question anything God Almighty does. I know this. If my heart's hardened, He hardened it, and it's all my fault. You know, all He's got to do. Listen to me. All God's got to do is heart to harden my heart is nothing. Just leave me alone. Find out what happens. If God leaves you alone, what's going to happen to you? You're going to become as hard can be. And you know that, don't you? You know that about yourself. Oh, my. Let no man say when he's tempted, God's tempting me. No, he's not. That temptation came out of your own wicked heart. Amen? Amen. Whatever God does is right. But here's the deal. Whenever you're in that shape, everything's your fault. You're ready to hear the gospel. Not until then. But if everything is your fault, you are ready to hear the gospel. Verse 17. Back to our text in James chapter 1. Now, the first side of error is a mistake regarding responsibility. My sin. Oh, may God burn this in my heart. May He burn it in your heart. My sin is all my fault. And whenever somebody takes their place as a sinner before God, rope around their neck, it's all my fault, that's when they ask for mercy. That's when they appreciate the righteousness of Christ being their only personal righteousness before God. Now, let's go on reading in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift. And don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't be wrong on this. Don't be wrong on this thing of blaming God for your sin, but don't be wrong here. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It didn't come from you. It didn't come from your fallen nature. It didn't come from anything you did. Now, if you're guilty, this is what you need. This good and perfect gift. And I think it's interesting the way he calls it every good and every perfect gift. Every good gift. If it comes from God, it's good. And this idea of perfect. Why does he say good and perfect? Perfect is complete. It means there's nothing you can do to mess it up. It means there's nothing you can do to invalidate it. It's already complete. It's already all you need. And it comes from above. Now, if it's all your fault, this is what you want. Every good gift and every perfect gift that comes from above. You're not going to find it in the recesses of your own heart. You're not going to be able to stir up anything. This must come from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, when I was looking over my notes about this part of the message, I had to start chuckling at myself. I thought, here you go again. You're going to be saying things that are glorious and true, and how much do you understand them? Not much. Not much. A little bit. a little bit. These gifts come down. They're from above. Christ said, I am from above. You are from beneath. They come down. They're from above. And they're given by the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, if we can get a hold of this, we can understand how He can give these good gifts. The reason He can give these good gifts to somebody like me or you is because He is immutable. In Him, there's absolutely no variations, no variableness, no different variables, neither is there even a shadow of turning. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. God makes this statement. I'm the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If He could change at all, you know what happened to me or you? We'd be consumed. But because He's already determined this mercy, I am the Lord. I change not in any way. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, sons of election, Jacob have I loved. Jacob, a heel. Jacob, a deceitful man. I identify with Jacob as much as anybody in Scripture. I love Jacob. Ye sons of Jacob, because I change not, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. He never changes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12 says, Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. I love that hymn we sing, change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Now I'm going to try to say some things that, like I said, I feel like an idiot even trying to talk about these things. But God doesn't change in His essence. Oh, what's His essence? I have no idea. No idea. He's a spirit. What's that mean? I don't even know what that means. I mean, He doesn't have a body. I know that. He doesn't change in His essence. Whatever His essence was, it still is, and it always will be. That's the God who never changes. What's His substance? What's His being? I don't know. But whatever it is, He never changes. I know this. He has eternal existence. He never began to be. He never had a starting point. And whatever He always has been, He is right now. And where He is right now, He always will be. He never changes. He never changes in His attributes. I love His attributes. He's always been sovereign. Talking about eternity past, that's a contradiction in terms to even talk about eternity past, because there's not a past in eternity. But He's sovereign. He's holy. He's just. He's merciful. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's everywhere at once. He can't be contained by space or time. He's always been. He never changes. He doesn't change His purposes. Whatever He purposed before time began is what His purpose is right now. And what His purpose is right now, it always will be. He doesn't change His purpose. He said, I have purposed it. I also will do it. I'll bring it to pass. That's the God of glory. He doesn't ever change in His purposes. I love this, Romans chapter 9, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, none of works. Isn't that good? None of works, that's that purpose. None of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And I love what that one woman said to Charles Spurgeon. She said, I know He loved me before time began, because if He would have waited till now, it wouldn't have happened. And so, you know that yourself. Oh, the glorious purpose of God. He doesn't change His promises. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. By grace, you are saved. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen to His promise. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are, right now, present tense, complete in Him. Absolutely nothing lacking. Can't get any more loved, can't get any more accepted, can't get any more holy, can't get any more justified than you are right now. Well, you can only believe that by faith. I realize that. You can't see that by sight. You can only lay hold upon that by faith, but it's so. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God is unchanging in the objects of His affection. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. For whom He did foreknow, then He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also listened, glorified." Something's already taken place. But what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That is the God who never changes. Now, if He could change, it would be for the better, or it would be for the worse. But the Father of lights is infinite. And once again, I'm using terms, I don't know what they mean. I've got some kind of vague idea. They sound good. I like hearing them. And I know God's like this, but how can a finite being understand infinite? God is infinite, absolute, self-existent, with no needs, independent, exalted above all the causes of, and even the possibility of change. What a glorious God. The Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He cannot increase. He cannot decrease. He cannot evolve. This is the One from whom every good and perfect gift from above comes down to every single believer. They're good. They're essentially good. They're perfect or complete. And there's no danger of any of these gifts being incompleted by some failure on our part. They're already complete. Now, if you're like me, the description of the origin of our sin was scary. Just scary. I'm scared of myself. I am. But this every good gift and perfect gift that comes down from above is given to save us from our sin. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. I love the way the Lord says this to His people, His disciples. He says, "If you then," what? "Being evil." Now, if I came up to you and said, "You are evil," you'd bristle a little bit. You'd bristle. If you came up to me and said, "You're evil," I'd bristle. I'm good as you are. But when He says it, yeah. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask Him?" The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord said to that woman at the well, I love this. She was in her ignorance. He said, if you knew the gift, the absolute free gift of God, no strings attached, nothing you've got to do to pay. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. If you knew, you'd ask. And if you'd ask, he'd give. Now we read of the gift of grace. Aren't you thankful grace is a gift? We read where he giveth more grace. He's always giving more grace. We read that righteousness is a gift. There's not something that you do to become righteousness. It's a gift bestowed upon you. And the thing of it is, if God gave it to you, you received it. If you never received it, he never gave it. But if he gave it, you received it. And you have this gift of righteousness. And when he gives something to you, it's yours. It's yours. That righteousness that he gave you is yours. It's a gift, but it's yours. That's your personal righteousness before God. To her was granted fine linen, clean and white. This is the righteousness of the saints. What a gift. You know, faith and repentance are gifts. Not something you work up. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Him hath God exalted at his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is a gift. It's not, there's not something you do that the process ends up with the forgiveness of sins. It's that he just forgives you. He forgives you. It's a gift. And all his gifts are free gifts. Gifts of grace. Coming to Christ is a gift. Listen to this scripture. No man can come except it were given him from above. John 6, 65. No man can come to me except it were given to him from above. He said, my peace I give you. Now you think of the peace of Christ. He has the peace of knowing he's the Son of God. He's got the peace of knowing that he's in control of everything. He's got the peace of knowing that he is without sin. He's got the peace of knowing he's altogether lovely to his Father. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He said, the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. And that's true of every believer. He's given you the very glory that he possesses. I love that picture, that passage of scripture where it says, then shall the children of God shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. You know, Paul even said this. He said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Who gave it to him? God did. Why? To keep him from being exalted above measure. But God gave it to him. He said that. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, it is the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that gives us these good and these perfect gifts. Now look in verse 18. This is a strong statement regarding the sovereignty of God's grace, as you'll find anywhere in the Bible, of His own will. Begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will. And this is what's called sovereign grace. Of His own will. What does sovereignty mean? What does God's sovereignty mean? Well, it means He has a will. God's a person. God's got a purpose. God's got a will. It means He has the power to make sure His will comes to pass. It means He has the right to make sure His will comes to pass. And it means He always does, without exception, make His will come to pass. Never a time when it doesn't come to pass. His will is never thwarted. It's never frustrated. Everything that happens is His will being done. Boy, it's wonderful to live in a world like that, isn't it? I'd hate to think of the alternative. But of His own will begat He us. He birthed us. He gave us life. And nothing prompted it but His own will. The reason He did this is because He willed to. Nothing else. No reason in you. Nothing else prompted Him but His own free and glorious and sovereign will. You know, I love that scripture where the Lord said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Is that enough for you? Is that enough to satisfy you? It's good in God's sight. You know, if it's good in God's sight, it's good in my sight too. I don't need anything else. Of His own will begat He us. Birthed us, gave us life when we were dead in sins. John 1, 12 and 13 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born. Not of blood, not of the will of man, not because a bunch of men got together and prayed for you, not of the will of the flesh, not because of an act of your own free will. Here's how they're born, but of God. Of His own will begat He us. How? What's it say? Through the word of truth. The gospel. The word of God. The doctrine of the cross. God, the Holy Spirit, never acts apart from the word of truth. He just doesn't do it. Somebody may ask the question, could God save without the word of truth? A better question is, does God save without the word of truth? The answer to that is no. God always uses the word of truth. There is no salvation apart from the word of truth. Our Lord said in John 4, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no salvation apart from the word of truth. Can God use error? Why would He? Really, why would He? Is He unable to get somebody to tell the truth? Of course not. He only uses the word of truth. He only uses the gospel. And there's no life. There's no begetting of life. No one is saved apart from the truth of the gospel. Of His own will begat He us through the word of truth. It always troubles me when people want to maintain they were saved when they didn't believe the gospel of God's grace. That's your own limb that the Scripture won't support. Salvation only comes through the Word of truth. He says that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What an amazing blessing. We're the first fruits of His creation. A believer. That's above an angel. We're the first fruits of His creation, having actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No angel has the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Oh, they're mighty beings, but they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. What a blessed thing to be the first fruits of His creation. So, what an important verse of Scripture. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't err. Don't be led astray. Don't be deceived. Don't be seduced. Don't say when you're tempted, well, God's tempting me. No, you're tempted of your own lust. All your sin is your own fault. All my sin is my own fault. Don't err. And don't err from this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It didn't come from you. It didn't come from any man. It comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will, not your will, of His own will, begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You for Your Gospel. Lord, we ask that You would deliver us from ever saying when we're tempted, I'm tempted of God. Lord, apart from Your grace, that's the direction we'd go. And we realize that. We'll justify and vindicate ourselves any chance we get if You don't prevent it. But Lord, cause us to own our sin before You and look to You who bring down every good and perfect gift, that we can't mess up all the gifts of Your salvation. Lord, bless this word for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.